Lord, may your spirit work, I pray. Amen. There's a song that I really love. I know all of you do too. How deep the Father's love for us. It's vast, beyond all measure. And how deep the Father's love for us is. It's so vast, it's just beyond all measure. And today, I am just here in a little fear and trepidation because I was going to change the message today about 30 minutes ago because it was on my heart to share about the Lord as our high priest. And the message, some of the verses I want to use have already been used. But then I said, Lord, that's just your way. So it's a wonderful thing to know the Spirit's moving, you know. So today we'll be in Hebrews, and we want to consider the Lord Jesus as our high priest. It's such a vast message subject that I'm just going to pick just what God has been raising up in my heart through the whole time. There's many things you will say, why didn't you say that? Well, you know, when you're meditating in the Word, there's some things that strike you that the Holy Spirit seems to move. So that's what I'll be sharing. But chapter 3, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus, the high priest of our confession. And today we want to consider the Lord Jesus. This is to look intently, to gaze upon him as we've already so much in our worship have been doing. To gaze upon the Lord as our high priest. Since y'all are so close, I might quiz y'all during the whole time. So, what is a high priest? What does he do? Well, fortunately, in Hebrews, the Lord gives us the answer, a New Testament answer. So, turn to chapter 5. I'm glad everyone's turning in your Bibles. That's great. Or your phones. Chapter 5, 1 through 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The Father is the one that called Jesus a high priest. A few things. A high priest must be taken from among men. By the way, all these things Jesus fulfilled in his high priestly ministry. Every high priest must be taken from among men. And every high priest is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. So the high priest, especially in the Old Testament, well, even the Lord Jesus, he was the go-between, as it were, between sin and the holiness, the wrath of God. And that high priest would offer the appropriate sacrifice to appease the Father's wrath, the holiness of God. Two things jumped out at me as I was meditating on this section of Scripture. First of all, the Father appointed Jesus to be the high priest. It was not Jesus' idea. This idea came from the Father himself. He was appointed by God the Father. 3, verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him as high priest. So the Father appointed Jesus to be the high priest, the go-between. And I just want to get this off my chest. Could someone bring me a tissue from over there? In today's world, the Lord Jesus...
I'm going to bring you.
Oh, bring me a box. I'll need it. Especially when we get to some of this. Thank you, brother. The world looks upon God the Father, God, with disdain because he is a wrathful, judging God who hates us. Jesus we can take because he's full of love and tolerance. But the Father, no, we can't stand him. I've heard that this week from someone I talked with. And as I was studying this, it just broke my heart. Because the idea of the high priest was from God the Father. It's almost as if God the Father sees his holy wrath, his holy glory, and he sees sinful man. Something must be done because God the Father loves the sinner, but his wrath and holiness has to be vindicated. So he sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent his son to give his life for us, but he also appointed his son to be the high priest for us. God the Father did that. Jesus did not glorify himself to become the high priest. As it says in verse 5, but the Father appointed him. The second thing that jumped out at me, and frankly, it's almost embarrassing. Have you ever read through Scripture and seen a verse? I've never seen that before. Have you done that? So this happened to me in verse 2. This high priest, you know, he offers up the sacrifices, but evidently, he does it in a gentle... let me read it. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided. Of course, immediately I said, Lord, that's me, ignorant and misguided. And he deals gently with me. But the high priest, even in the Old Testament, was not just a butcher who cut up the sacrifices and put it on the proper... We think of the law in the Old Testament that way, but no, the high priest, even then, dealt gently with the people. But did you know that? I didn't realize that. See, all that is a picture of our Lord Jesus. How gentle and kind he is as high priest. We can already see the Lord Jesus didn't appoint himself as the high priest. He obeyed his Father, and he is a gentle and kind high priest. Turn back to chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Now we're going to consider why or how can the Lord, as our high priest, be a gentle one? And this will touch your heart. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. First part. Second part, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. it seems to say, if he was going to be merciful and faithful in his ministry as high priest, something had to happen. And what was that? He had to be made like his brethren in all things. That's the basis for our next section. Look up at verse 10, and we'll read 10 through 13. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me, missed the first part, and I will put my trust in him. Let's do 14 through 16. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For he does not give help to angels, but to the descendant of Abraham. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted, and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. What verses do you see in there that speak of him becoming like his brethren? What did he have to do? Before I get there, I want to share a little bit about brethren. Jesus calls us his brothers. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? He identifies so much with us that we're called his brethren. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, some of you might be a little embarrassed if you had to go somewhere and say, yeah, Roger's there, and he's a little embarrassing sometimes. He's an embarrassing brother. A little embarrassed of him. I would never say that about any one of you. But you know, the Lord Jesus, it seems to me, would have every right to say, yeah, there's a lot of my brethren I'm ashamed of. They're pretty rotten. Not very good. But you know, brothers, he is not ashamed to call us brethren because we're all from one Father. And that is a blessing. Later on, we'll see what he's done. But brothers and sisters, we are his brethren, and he is not ashamed of us. What a blessing that is. Now, he had to be like his brethren in all things. Look at verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same. So he had to partake of flesh and blood, just as you and I. He was begotten of the Father, and a body was prepared for him, and he shared in flesh and blood, just as we do. In verse 10, it says, he is perfected, the author of their salvation is perfected through suffering. Look at verse 18. He himself was tempted, and that which he has suffered, and he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He suffered death. Chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So it seems this whole section is talking about Jesus as our high priest, and for him to be made like his brethren in all things, suffering, hardship was how it was going to be done. And what two scriptures can you think of that tell us the most about our suffering? Give me the first one in the prophets. Isaiah 53 and then Psalm 22. We're going to read those together. And as we read them, just let the Holy Spirit say, this is what he did for you, to become like his brethren. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Start with verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And so often, and rightly so, we equate suffering to the suffering lamb. Yes. Of course, that's correct. But also, his suffering is part of what God the Father used so that he might become like his brethren. Look at Psalm 22. What a prophetic psalm about the anguish of our Lord Jesus, what he experienced on the cross, the suffering. It's almost as if a thousand years before the crucifixion, here the Holy Spirit tells you what Jesus is feeling inside. Verse 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Verse 6 on. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are the one, you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from my birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And then about the demonic oppression. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my joints are out of joint. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me down in the dust of death. for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, and my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. This seems to be the Lord's heart, what he was feeling, what he was suffering on the cross of Calvary. You know, the second thing that he said right before the end, at the end he said, "It is finished." But what were the two words he said before that? He said, "I thirst. I thirst." In minutes before our Lord passed away, gave up the ghost, as it says, he said, "I thirst." Showing us his humanity, that in the very end, I thirst. His body was tortured, and what the Lord went through at that time. It pleased the Lord to crush him, to be the lamb. But brothers and sisters, let's read verse 17 again, chapter 2 of Hebrews. "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest." This word "merciful" means compassionate. Compassionate high priest. We have a compassionate high priest, and he's not compassionate because he is omniscient. He knows everything, therefore he's compassionate. He knows what you're feeling. No. He experienced in his earthly life pain and suffering, testing, trying, just like you and I. He's gone through the storms that you and I go through. And as our high priest, he can be compassionate for that reason. Chapter 4, verse 15. Says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." That's a double negative. So we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. Is that what you're saying? No. Sympathize. I'm not a very good sympathizer. A sympathizer is someone who suffers with. Our Lord Jesus sympathizes with you and I. So we have a compassionate high priest, and we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. Going through everything that we've gone through, he sympathizes with us. And oh, that is so important, because the work of the high priest in the heavens, we're getting there. But brothers and sisters, just know we have a compassionate, sympathizing high priest. Okay, that's our high priest on earth, being made like unto his brethren. Then our Lord Jesus, look at chapter 8, verse 1. "Now the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Such a high priest we have, who now is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter 9, verse 24. But Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Notice two words at the very end. Now to appear in the heavenly place for us. Other sections of Scripture say we have a high priest who has gone into the heavens. We have a high priest who shared in flesh and blood, who is sympathetic and compassionate to us, now seated at the right hand of the Father. And brothers and sisters, this simple thought is just stuck with me, that our Lord Jesus did not forget all of his suffering on earth, all the storms that he went through, all the trials that he went through, all the testing. He did not forget that when he went to sit at his Father's right hand. Isn't that amazing? He is, for us, our high priest. And I am so thrilled with that, because we look back on bad times and want to forget them. We look back on suffering and say, that's a bad dream. I want to go on to something better. But our Lord Jesus, for us, remembers all that he went through. And that is a wonderful thing. He's gone into the very heavens for us. Next, let's look at chapter 7 and verse 25. So we have a high priest who's compassionate, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father, not forgetting all that he went through. And we come to verse 25. Let's read 24 and 25. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So our Lord Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. Our high priest, the one for us who is raised and seated, forever holds that priesthood, and he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. 3 points in that verse. We're almost done, by the way. So hang in there. 3 points. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So you have those who draw near because he always lives to make intercession for them. If he didn't intercede for us, there's no saving forever. The first phrase and the last phrase go together. He is able to save forever, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How important is the praying of our Lord Jesus as high priest and intercessor for us? Those of us, if you are drawing near to him, the only way we can draw near to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, as the one who purchased us and as the one who's praying for us. There's a wonderful quote that I want to read from John Owen. Has anybody heard of John Owen? He was a Puritan, I guess a couple hundred years ago. I don't quite know quite how old he was. But I want to read. So he writes, his English is very old English kind of. So just listen carefully. The safest conception that can be had of the intercession of Christ is his continual appearance for us in the presence of God by virtue of his office of high priest over the house of God. Representing the efficacy of his outpoured blood, accompanied with tender care love, and desires for the welfare, supply, deliverance, and salvation of the church. That's the safest conception. That means if you want to be safe with what intercessor means, that's the safest thing you can say. And that's what I've always thought. The praying part I wasn't so sure about before I studied Hebrews. Okay, the Lord Jesus, as our high priest, is at the right hand of the Father, and all that he's done on the cross, his blood, his body broken for us, all those things, that's the efficacy of his outpoured blood. And he, by virtue of just being there, is interceding with what he's done to the Father. And that is intercession. But no. Well, it's not all. So Owen says three other points. The presentation of his person before the throne of God on our behalf, that's true. The representation of his death and his shed blood and sacrifice, which gives power and life and efficacy on his intercession, that's true. But I love what he says here. But these do not render it prayer. For intercession is prayer. Therefore, there is in it, that is the intercession, a requesting and offering to God of his desires and will for the church, attended with care, with love, and compassion. Isn't that wonderful? That's the praying intercession of our Lord Jesus. How can he do it with compassion? Well, because he is a compassionate, loving, sympathetic high priest, even before the Father right now, for you and I. And I was so touched with this because brothers and sisters were weak, fallible. None of us are perfect by any means. And yet, we're to draw near. Now, how can we draw near? Because our Lord Jesus intercedes and understands all of our weaknesses, and he prays for us to be able to draw near. His blood is interceding so that, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. He is an advocate before the Father. The Father listens to the Son in that advocacy. He sees the Son. He sees his blood. He sees what he did on the cross. But the Jesus, our high priest, also prays for us in our weakness that we might draw near. So in conclusion, let's turn to two scriptures. Chapter 4 of Hebrews. 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You and I can go into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ as our intercessor. I need help. I'm in great need. And you are not looked down upon with shame because you're weak. He's not ashamed of us. And he will supply everything that we need because of his intercessory work before the Father for us. That's why we can draw near as weak Christians with confidence. Otherwise, you could not draw near to the Heavenly Father. Chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Since we have a great high priest. Brothers and sisters, don't you find it wonderful that Jesus is our high priest, always interceding for us? Let's pray. Father, we worship you for the great love that you've shown to us, your outpoured heart of compassion even for us, that you would provide your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, and that you would appoint your Son to be the great high priest, even to sit at your right hand to intercede. Father, we love that you hear him, that you listen to him, that everything he prays for will happen. Lord, what a God we have. What provision we have in you, and we praise you and worship you. Amen.
Amen.